Good morning and welcome here this morning, which is the end of May, I realize. It doesn't quite seem like it should be, but that's where we're at anyway. So welcome here. I'm glad you could make it. I understand Zangerfest is going on today and we maybe lost a few members to that, but good reason to celebrate anyway. I'm going to light this candle and then we're going to begin. I'd like to begin by reading the land acknowledgement found in your bulletin. We acknowledge the presence on the lands of the Cree, Ojibwe, Dakota, and Métis nations. We recognize that we are guests on this land and will be mindful of our impact as we critically look at the colonial histories and present-day implications. We acknowledge this as a first step in fulfilling our responsibility and commitment to truth and reconciliation. For this morning's call to worship, I want to read, actually I was excited because Psalm 126 is what was suggested, and I was excited to read that. It speaks to me in a few different ways, especially today, and I thought I'd share that with you. I'm sure it speaks to you in your own way as well. Psalm 126, a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Right away in chapter one, or in verse 1, I notice that the Lord restores his people. And what an encouraging word on days like this, where it seems like the world is upside down. I also read that people were surprised, almost like in a dream, that the joy was uncontainable, laughter and songs of joy. And I love to read in the Bible about laughter. It doesn't seem like it always goes together with church services or biblical reading, but I love to read laughter in the Bible. Then as a request to continue to restore us, our lives, our desires, our relationships, so much in our lives can be restored. Here's the part that I really relate to, and it was especially late last night when I was trying to get some seed in the ground. Things weren't going exactly as I had planned. It said, "Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." And that's and especially an encouragement, I think, maybe not only to me, possibly to some other farmers out here especially. But at the end, there's a promise that we look to the future, that God is capable and willing to bring restoration to our lives. And we can be joyful and we can celebrate this. And I praise God for these words. I'd ask you to join me in the prayer of confession and assurance. Bow with me. Father God, we thank you for the imperfection that you've created in all of us, each of us in our own unique way. As a result, we sin in our own way also. We confess to you our sins as we so easily become consumed with ourselves, our own desires, our own fears, our own temptations. Hear our thoughts, hear our confession as we bring them to you. As we unburden our hearts that we may worship and hear you more clearly this morning. Lord, we thank you for your promise of love. for your love and your faithfulness and your justness and your promise to forgive me, us. Thank you for this church, this community of believers where we are free to unburden ourselves with confession and feel your love and support each other through love. Amen. I believe George and Catherine, you have some music for us. Thank you.
In the hymnal, number 68. As Andy referred to as laughter, let's sing this with joy. It's a great song. Please stand. Easier to sing with a smile. When you find it, I want you to all move to the center. We're going to form a little choir, if you can. We're also spread out. Wow, this looks so much better already. All right. Now sing accordingly. You were singing really well. 102.
Thank you.
We'll sing a song and a hymnal first before the overhead. 521. 521. Please stand. Take those words home with you and reflect on them during the week. Amazing words. And the next song is Be the Center.
Thank you.
Bow with me as we pray for our weekly offering. Thank you, Father God, for giving us the ability to give back. We ask that you remind us of all the different ways that we're blessed, all the different ways that we can be a blessing to others. We ask that you'll guide and direct our gifts, whether it be in person, or with money, or with time, or with wisdom, or with visiting, whatever it is. Remind us of these things and help us to be willing. We pray these things in your name, amen. Now we will have a video, our faith sharing time, an answer of let's see, how does it work? There'll be a video of three questions. Jesse Thiessen's agreed to do it, and I think Bernie's the one that has interviewed with the questions. So these are going to show up on the screen, I believe.
Jesse, what does an average day in your life look like?
Well, I think also that it is so very different here than it is at home. We get together with friends a lot. I do quite a bit of stuff on the street with people anyway, and I'm a pool shooter, and I enjoy that very much with my friends, and I do a little bit of golfing. Go to choir. I enjoy singing in the choir. We have choir practice every Monday and sing every Sunday.
Okay. That's it. Tell me, what are some of your favorite activities here?
Well, I guess I mentioned some of the few things that I did, golf and that. Maybe golf isn't my favorite, but anyway. Other thing I really, really enjoy doing in this street is I'm a sunshine angel of the street, which means that if somebody has a need, or possibly we have had two deaths in the street here in the last number of months. So I walk the streets on our street here, and I have a card for everybody to sign to give to the person who is grieving. I stop in at these people's places numerous times just to see how they're doing or if there's anything else I could do for them. I enjoy connecting like that. I also really enjoy our games time that we have together. We have some friends we get together with Sunday night, and other groups we get together with on Tuesday night. And it just, I am just really find joy in getting together and finding out that there are many, many believers, and really they don't have to be from our own church or thinking, but they are from all over the world, all over from Canada and the United States. And I really, really enjoy that time together.
In what ways do you feel God moving in your daily life, or when do you experience His presence most intensely within your daily life?
I think it is a bit like Bernie said. The first thing we do, we listen to John Neufeld in the morning, Monday through Friday, and then usually the daily bread on Saturday, and then Sunday, of course, church. I don't know if I can always feel God moving in my life. I think I have to be honest about that. It comes at different times when God is the strongest in my life. Sometimes it comes through music, and sometimes it comes through a message. We really have a tremendously good speaker in our church here. He very much stresses salvation, and he speaks from the very heart, and it really touches my heart when he speaks. Or the other thing is the sharing time with people here that are believers, and maybe not some of them also not believers. You can reach out to them and pray that we may be able to be an example to them.
Thank you, Bernie, and especially Jesse, for sharing that and be willing to do that. That's not always easy. This morning's scripture before we hear the sermon is taken from Isaiah 43, verses 16 to 21. You can follow along in your bulletin if you like. 16 to 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. To give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. Our speaker today is via pre-recorded video clip, and he is Terrell Weeb, someone who we will get to know very well in the near future. Terrell lives in Gretna, where he and his wife Jenna and family have previously served together as pastors for about 4 years. Prior to that, they served as youth and associate pastors for about 6 years at Springfield Heights Mennonite Church in Winnipeg. And at the end of this past April, Terrell graduated from CMU with his master's in Christian ministry. He's very much looking forward to joining Whitewater Mennonite Church in a month's time as our interim pastor while Pastor Wes is away on sabbatical. I believe Terrell is at Zengerfest today, and that's why he had to pre-record this sermon. But we want to thank him for doing that, and we look forward to his coming to our community. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll direct these words to our hearts, that your spirit will move among us as we listen to the words that you've laid on Terrell's heart. We pray that this all goes well, this video especially, and it be according to your will somehow. Amen.
Good morning, Whitewater Mennonite Church. It is wonderful to be with you again as you worship this morning. I wish I could be there in person or even live over Zoom, but that is not possible due to MCI's Zengerfest. However, I do look forward to being with you in just over 1 month's time. You have been on my mind, and I have been praying for you in the lead up to our time together. And I think it's going to be here before we know it, so I'm very much looking forward to that. You have again been introduced to me and to my family. You will remember I have two sons, Rowan and Ivan, and I'm going to talk about Ivan a little bit. He is just over a year and a half now, and he is transitioning into the full toddler stage with all its ups and downs. Now, one of the most remarkable things about watching children of this age is observing their memory. And in some ways, I think his memory serves Ivan really well. that small ledge that he tripped over yesterday, he now carefully maneuvers over. He remembers it. But in other ways, I think his memory does not serve him as well. Ivan remembers the times when he could walk up to his mom and dad and they lift up his arms and they would carry him around from place to place, never seeming to tire. And at points, Ivan still longs for those times, but they are no longer possible. Mom and dad have stopped lifting enough weights to keep up with his increasing size. And more importantly, this is part of childhood development. When Ivan longs to be held again, and Jana and I will not or cannot do it, there is sadness. This is a loss he is feeling, but there is also gain. For with greater mobility comes greater freedom. You can walk, and run, and jump. With greater freedom, things like swings and bikes and slides and sports and trampolines are all possible. And they're possible because Ivan was put down and learned to use his body for himself. I think kids are good at transitioning quickly. They might need the occasional reminder to look to the future rather than remembering the past, but then they will, and they'll step out into something new. That first bounce on the trampoline, that first bike ride, and more. They are ready to put behind them the memories of the old and step out into the new and unknown. I think kids are good at trusting that the new thing that they are discovering is very good for them. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, learning to trust in that new thing from God. For the ancient Israelites, memory was integral to who they were as a people and who they were in relation to God. The Israelites always remembered their history. They always remembered what God had done for them. Particularly, they remembered the Exodus, when God had freed them from slavery in Egypt and led them to their own land where they could then live and prosper. Those memories were especially important during times when the Israelites would get in trouble, and that was often. They would have a kind of calming influence on the people, these memories would. You know, things are bad now, but remember what God has done in the past. Remember who God is. Perhaps God will do that again. Our text, the text that was read today from Isaiah, finds the Israelites in another bad spot. They are in exile. The Babylonian army has conquered Israel and taken many of the people across the desert to live in Babylon, away from the Israelite homeland, away from their temple to God, which was destroyed. And there they live among unfamiliar gods and rulers and unfamiliar languages and customs. And if ever there was a time to remember what God has done in the past, this was it right now. And our text even begins that way. This is what the Lord says, the Lord who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, one who drew out the chariots and snuffed them all out. And it goes through the Exodus story. This imagery is meant to stir in the Israelites memories of the stories of God's deliverance of their ancestors from Egypt. Don't remember this God? This is the God who's now speaking to you. And when they hear this, the Israelites would be calmed and would be feeling good. But then comes a surprise, because this is what God has to say. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. So right after reminding the Israelites of what God has done, God tells them to forget it. Okay, what's going on here? Why this sudden change? Does God change God's mind about wanting the Israelites to remember their past? Or does the author, Isaiah, have something against remembering? No, I don't think so. In fact, just three chapters later in Isaiah 46, we read the exact opposite words from God. God says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. So two messages from God. three chapters apart, saying the exact opposite. So on the surface, this looks like a contradiction, or Isaiah got confused or something. But if we look at what our text, the one for today, is trying to do, and the situation in which these words were being spoken, we will not see these words as a contradiction, but as God's surprise technique or shock tactic. Now, what do I mean by a shock tactic, surprise technique? I'll try and explain it with an example. The National Hockey League playoffs are in full swing right now. There are only a few teams remaining. One of those teams is the two-time defending Stanley Cup champion Tampa Bay Lightning. They're still in. They're always in. Over the last three seasons, they have been the best team in the league, and it's really not even close. Now, I wonder what their coach might say to them as they enter this next round of playoffs. They've just swept the team that with the best record this last year. So what's our coach going to say to them? Well, here's an idea. Maybe it's something like this. Wow, great job, everyone. We have done so well. We've still got it. Remember how we've been the best team over the last few years? Remember our back-to-back Stanley Cup championships? Remember that? Well, forget it. Because they won't help us now. All those wins aren't worth anything. Forget all our records, forget all the games we've won, and focus on what we have to do now, because a new round is starting and we are all even again. Okay, that's what I mean by a surprise technique or a shock tactic. The coach won't want the players to get drawn into remembering how good they've been when it could distract them or preoccupy them at the expense of what's still to come. And I think that's also what the Israelites in our text needed. I mentioned earlier that they were in exile in Babylon and that this was really terrible. But if we look at history, we know that after many years of exile, the Babylonians themselves were actually conquered by King Cyrus of Persia and his army. They come in. And when they conquer the Babylonians, they gave permission for the Israelites to return to their homeland and leave exile. But what happened then was that many of the Israelites did not go back home. Some of them stayed in Babylon willingly. They had built good lives in this new country, and they didn't want to return. Even though they were outside of the promised land and still surrounded by foreign gods and cultures, they liked where they were. And some were just wary of the long journey back to their homeland. Remember, it's a journey that would take them through the desert wilderness, which was fraught with dangers and hazards. And so a big group of Israelites did not go back. They stayed in Babylon. And it's to this group that our text is directed. God's shocking words to forget the things of the past is a surprise technique used to give them, I'll call, a proverbial kick in the butt. They needed to be awakened to the opportunity that had presented itself to them and go back home where they could rebuild the temple to God and become God's people again in their homeland. But instead, their wistful memory of days gone by and the salvation that their ancestors had received when God led them through the sea and destroyed Pharaoh's armies, that memory had dulled their alertness to the opportunity that God was providing right now in the present. And so, for their own good, for their own faithfulness, these people needed to forget. Our memories are important parts of who we are, just like the Israelites. But there is a danger of memory becoming a kind of spiritual escapism if all we can focus on is what God has done for us in the past and are not open to what God may be still doing or about to do. I think churches in particular can struggle to not dwell on the past, longing for days when I don't know, when pews were full or when Sunday school was bursting at the seams. The words in Isaiah show us that there is a time for remembering and there is a time for watchfulness. And Isaiah believed that the hour in which his listeners found themselves was one of watchfulness. I know from your church's website that Whitewater Mennonite Church was begun in 1927, which means 100 years is not that far off. And I imagine at that time, in 5 years, there will be a 100th anniversary celebration with lots of remembering and sharing. And this kind of remembering is good and necessary. It allows churches to build on what we have by looking back on the blessings that God has provided for us. But there comes a time when we must turn from that kind of remembering. I don't expect that you will also celebrate the 101st or 102nd anniversary. You won't be celebrating the 96th, 7th, 8th, and 9th leading up to it. And if you did so, it would feel like you were eternally focusing on what has come before you at the expense of watchfulness for what's coming next. So in our text, after God urges the Israelites to forget the things of old, he goes on to say, I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So the Israelites were in a rut of remembering. They're waiting for another Moses to come and rescue them from Babylon. But God is doing a new thing. God's new thing is to create a road through the wilderness and a river through the desert. This is God's way of saying to his people, snap out of it. Forget the things of old and boldly seek those paths that you think are dangerous, because that's where I'm leading. That's how you will return to me, by taking risks and putting your trust, not in the hope that I'll do the exact same thing that I once did, but by putting your trust in the knowledge that I am the God who has had the power to rescue your ancestors before, which was a new thing at the time, and I'm the God who is doing a new thing now again. Do you see it, and do you trust me? Where are we being called to snap out of it and forget the things of old? Where is God asking us to go? Are there places that might look like the wilderness or the desert? Places devoid of hope and life. Even there, God will provide roads and streams. What is God asking you to do? What is God asking Whitewater Mennonite Church to do? Is it beyond the realm of what makes us comfortable? The new thing from God, it might seem intimidating. The way might seem hard, but God is there to ease the journey. God will not lead us on a road to failure. Our only chance at failure will be to reject the way offered because it looks too hard, because our fear of the unknown is more powerful than our trust in God to be with us on the way. So when I see my son Ivan get sad because he's coming to terms with a new reality, I empathize with him because I also like to look back and remember and resist the change that comes with time. But I also look to him as an inspiration because he will grieve that loss and then move on and embrace the new, stepping out in trust that whatever new thing he is encountering, it will be good. May we also trust God boldly and embrace the new things that God is doing in our own lives and in the life of the church, because God is with us, never leaving us, never forsaking us. Thanks be to God. Amen.
That was well said. Let's respond by 5:45. 5:45. Be thou my vision, responding to that response. We'll sing 1, 2, and 5. Please stand. 1, 2, and 5. 5:45.
Before I dismiss you with the benediction, I would just like to thank you for making the decision and the effort to come and participate in church today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace. Amen.